God is good all the time. His mercy is everlasting. His truth does endure to all generations. And we're so thankful that wherever we are at this particular point, we're still the church. Because church is not a building. The church is the Holy Spirit within each of his worshipers and his followers. And we're so thankful. And I trust that you, like me, have already been enriched and overjoyed as you've heard the praises sung to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege of being together. Lord, we thank you that even in a time when we cannot be gathered, Lord, we're still gathered in spirit. Father, I thank you that you're going to speak. Your word is always true. Your witness goes forth. Lord, even the very skies above and the earth beneath praise you by as testimony of your creative power. Thank you again as we now turn to your word and let you speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name and amen. Everyone in church knew Sister Annie. Sister Annie was well known for her boldness, the way that she was vocal in talking about the Lord wherever she went. She was known to be just tremendously kind of an in-your-face almost kind of a witness. She would stand on her front porch regularly and shout, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" And she mostly did it for the benefit of her atheist neighbor who lived next door. Each time she did so, the atheist neighbor would loudly protest, "There isn't any such thing as God." Well, times are tough right now. And Annie stood on her porch and she began praying out loud. "Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. God, please send me some groceries. And would you please also send some toilet paper?" Well, sure enough, the next morning, out on her porch as she stepped out of the house, there was a large bag of groceries and, yes, a large carton of toilet paper sitting there on her porch. Annie just overjoyed. She jumped up and down screaming, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" On cue, her neighbor jumped out from the bushes and said, "See there, you can't give God the credit. I was the one who bought them groceries. He didn't." Annie clapped her hands even harder and shouted and danced and said, "Oh, praise the Lord, he not only sent me groceries and toilet paper, he made the devil pay for them." Like Sister Annie's neighbor, a lot of people have trouble recognizing that God is working. Sometimes he's even working through those who are unrepentant, but unrepentance has a price. The title of this morning's message is "The End Result of Unrepentance." First of all, the immediate consequence of unrepentance is assailing aggravation. We are continuing our series in the Revelation, looking at chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass or the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were given authority to kill them, not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." Previous sermons. In chapters 6, 7, and 8, we're seeing what was taking place as the result of Jesus receiving the scroll of dominion from the hand of God the Father in chapter 5, verse 7. In chapter 8, we'd seen where seven trumpets sounded in sequence. The first of the four sounded and judgments were poured out on the earth. Prior to this, in verse 7, it describes a catastrophe burning over a third of the trees. Verses 8 through 11 talks about devastating the water supply. Verses 12 and 13 talked about events taking place in the atmosphere that begin to darken both the day and the nighttime skies. That's when we get to where we are today in chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1, another angel sounds a trumpet of God's judgment. And verses 1 through 4 describe something that's hard for us to comprehend. It says, a star has fallen from heaven, given a key that opens what's referred to as the bottomless pit. The star that's referred to as having fallen from heaven is none other than Satan himself. We know that because there are other places in Scripture where the devil is referred to as falling from heaven. Isaiah 14, 12 gives a clear representation of that when it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. In another place, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 refers to how the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Even Jesus refers to the event in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, where he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This makes it plain. These two events, the Satan being cast from heaven and the opening of the bottomless pit described in chapter 9, verse 1, are compressed in John's vision of end time events. This also reaffirms our belief that taken as a whole, the book of the Revelation is not meant to be understood as a play-by-play sequential fashionary compendium. And that's why I think so many people get confused as they read it. As a whole, we need to look at the book as a series of both macro and microscopic visions that were given to John as encouragements, first to the church in the first century, on continuing through today, but also given as encouragements to the Jewish people who will be alive on the earth during the time of the tribulation period, and to the rest of those who will repent during that awful time. When looked at this way, we can understand why Revelation is the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing to anyone who reads or even who simply hears it read. I believe it's a series of sermons to remind the church that contrary to what every culture believes, this world is passing away. We are a vapor, as Brother Zach sang for us just this morning. But the kingdom of God is eternal, is not only growing in number, but in power as the time of Christ's return draws near. This comports with the fact that even during his earthly ministry, Jesus refers to Satan's fall as if it was a past event in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, where he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Since Satan is already earthbound as the time of the end nears, he is ready and waiting for this very moment. He opens what the Bible calls the bottomless pit. Verses 2 through 4 describe what it is that further diminishes the light from the sun and the stars in chapter 8, 12. It may be that in tandem with what transpires here in 9:2, it's the release of that swarm of locust-like beings from the pit of hell. These creatures are released upon the earth not to devour the vegetation, but to torment those who've not received the saving mark of God's protection. This is reminiscent of the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament, where he describes an actual infestation of locusts. In Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. That was an actual infestation of locusts. But unlike Joel, the Apostle John's description makes it clear this swarm of locusts in Revelation 9:3 is not the normal kind that's been encountered in previous centuries. This locust swarm is of global proportion. Furthermore, the creatures themselves are unlike locusts. Locusts devour anything and everything green. Normal locusts in themselves are devastating because they destroy the food supply. That means a secondary devastation always takes place in the local economy as well. But although locusts can mean great emotional distress, they do not afflict men physically in any way. But these locust swarms are the exact opposite. Verse 4 says they're commanded not to harm the grass, not to harm anything green or any tree. Instead of harming vegetation and not harming people, these locusts come to torment people, but not to damage the vegetation. These creatures come in continual swarms like locusts. They have the ability to run right through any kind of defense that is put up against them. They can run. They can fly. They darken the sky with their blackened forms. This description may demonstrate that this is an infestation of some genetically mutated insect. You know, the current pandemic we're facing just illustrates to us the fact that it is not only possible, but even probable that a biological weapon can be loosed upon this planet with devastating impact. These locust-like beings have teeth like lions and tails like scorpions. They inflict painful stings, primarily like that of a scorpion. For those poor individuals who are still living on the planet at that time, those who do not have the seal of God upon them, there will be no way of escaping these horrible creatures. Verse 11 says they have his king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. The two names, Abaddon and Hebrew, Greek, Apollyon, those both mean the same thing, destroyer. That means that everything is clear. He is none other than the devil himself. Young people, if you're tuning in, I want you to look at me for just a moment. I want you to understand something. No doubt you're facing temptations. Things that afflict you and assail you and assault you. They are always inviting you to do anything and everything that is opposed to God's will for your life. These suggestions that arise in your brain come to you in one form or another from the evil influence of the devil and his demons. And guess what? That goes the same for you adults. I don't care what it is you're facing. It doesn't matter if it's the temptation to drink, smoke, gamble, watch pornography, engage in immorality, ingest some other substance. It doesn't matter. All of those temptations come and arise from the same place. They come from the king of destruction. They come from the one who even now holds power over your flesh to entice you to sin. Galatians 5:19 through 21 speaks of this one. It says, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hey there, everybody. Here's how it is. Speaking of the devil in John 10:10, Jesus said it plainly, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. There's so many people, well, I have too much to give up to come to Christ. The only thing you have to give up is that which is destroying you, that you might come to the one who gives you life. You see, whenever you're tempted to sin, the thought process begins. And then after you've thought about it and you decide you will comply, you go ahead and you disobey God. And what happens is you're giving the devil just a little more freedom to do what he wants to do with you. And each time you give in to sin, it becomes easier and easier to sin. And as it becomes easier and easier to sin, conversely, it becomes more and more difficult to resist sin. So as you continue in sin, the devil and his demonic influences keep gaining more and more power over you. And as the devil's power increases and unleashing on you his influences, the more destructive forces he begins sending into your life. That's why those dealing with drug and alcohol addiction frequently refer to it as having a monkey on your back. That isn't a reference to a friendly little pet riding around benignly enjoying your company. It's talking about the fact that one of the most aggressively dangerous animals on the planet is a full-grown monkey. Monkeys are not pets, by the way. They're wild animals. If you have any questions about that, just ask Carla Nash, who actually had her face bitten so viciously by a friend's pet, she required one of the first ever face transplants. She also lost portions of her other limbs as well. All she did was go to visit a friend. She didn't expect what was going to happen, didn't see that coming. No one who goes out the door in the morning ever plans to become addicted to some activity or substance. But once they've given in to using, it becomes a little easier the next time. And they find themselves using more and more frequently. And eventually the high is long gone. The thrill is over, baby. Instead of receiving any benefit from their relationship with this substance or activity, they end up living their lives for only one purpose: finding enough money. Whatever they do as the day begins, the main thing on their mind is whatever it takes to get enough money to keep continuing the activity, or ingesting enough of the substance to keep from dealing with the awful agony of withdrawal. That means you've got to keep feeding the addiction so the addiction doesn't consume you. In the same way, the creatures that swarm out upon humans from the bottomless pit are so pervasive, the swarm so insufferable, they drive people to madness. The stings become so continuous. The fact that they can both run and fly after you, a pernicious pestilence that no one's able to outrun or outsmart or evade, even for a few precious seconds. Verse 6 says, in those days, people will seek any avenue of relief. They'll be so bedeviled, they'll look for ways to commit suicide. Unfortunately, the presence of these creatures will keep them too distracted to even think about a way of carrying it out. These locust forces drive people to a state of distraction that goes on for 5 long, incessant months. I hope this gives you some reason to quit complaining about our current circumstance and thanking God that we are not consumed. In Revelation chapter 9, you see, we aren't talking about an inconvenience or a difficult time that goes on for a few weeks. We're talking about a period of continuing pain that will continue for months, and more pain that will lead into years. And that takes us to our second point: the immediate consequence of unrepentance is assailing aggravation. The continuing consequence of unrepentance is escalating extermination. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who'd been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads. And with them they do harm." After people have survived the horrific experience of living through 5 grueling months of constant agony from the locusts, it only gets worse from there. Now an army of 200 million horsemen is dispatched to carry out a killing spree of global proportions. I'd like to put this into perspective for you for just a moment. Right now, China is fielding the largest army in the world. It has an army of roughly 2,183,000 soldiers. The next closest is Iran with something like 1,800,000. Third largest army in the world is the United States, which by comparison is just over half of that of China at about 1.4 million. That means in speaking of the horsemen who carry out this atrocity, John gives us a description of probably something that is more likely to be a mass-produced robotic military machine than an actual army of humans. The riders had breastplates of red, blue, and sulfur, but listen to the description of the animals upon which these soldiers are moved. It says the heads of the horses were like lions instead of horses. They were some kind of robotically engineered creature, probably. In any event, these mass-produced killing machines are turned loose upon the world. Just about the time the demonic locust swarms start dying down, that's when things go from distractedly bedeviling to destructively deadly. Won't be a matter of seeking some kind of refuge from the locusts. Now it will be running, hiding, and seeking any way of escaping with your life. Listen to what the Bible says. The end result of sin is always death. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full-blown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Do you see the progression that's taking place here? First, it's just simply a desire to disobey. And then the devil pounces upon those desires and entices you to carry them out, to go ahead and sin. And sin always starts out looking charming and benign and clever and even helpful, like some cuddly little animal. Nevertheless, sin always grows and eventually ends in death. Now I'm going to get very straight with you at this point. You know what's eventually going to happen to the person who practices a sinful activity without any fear. You know those people, and some of them you may even love. You've heard them say things like that. "Oh, don't worry about me. I've got this. You know, I can quit this at any time. I've got this under control. There's nothing wrong with this." Whenever someone says this, unless God intervenes, you can expect to be attending that person's bedside or maybe even their funeral. And that's why our call, brothers and sisters, is to keep praying incessantly. Don't give up, that God would intervene on that heart. Sin, you never have sin under control. Sin always has you under control. Remember what God told Cain after he became angry that his offering was rejected in Genesis 4:6? It says, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Once again, we see what God originally intended in Genesis chapter 1:26. God intended for men and women to have dominion over the world. And we would have had dominion over any sinful arising. But after sin entered the picture and was welcomed, open-armed, man's dominion was over, lost forever. Now a world of evil forces is loose, continually seeking dominance over men and women. That's why there is such a cosmic battle going on, as Jesus has taken the scroll of dominion back from the Father in preparing to start his kingdom upon the world. That's why, brothers and sisters, without Jesus having dominion, you and I have no dominance or control over our sin. That's why you need a Savior. You need to surrender to Jesus. You need to let His Holy Spirit come in and take charge of your life. You must do so because He alone has the power to overcome sin. It also explains why the consequences of the sins of the world continue escalating during the time of the tribulation period. Sin's consequences continue to escalate because there will be people who have not surrendered their lives to Christ, have not received God's mark of salvation upon their foreheads, as described in chapter 7, verse 3. Those people who've refused God's offer of forgiveness and grace will be suffering through the continuing and ever-escalating consequences of sin. We're just getting a taste of a situation in microcosm that they will be experiencing in macrocosm. You know, it seems every few years now we find some new viral or bacterial form that comes to invade and infect mankind. But now, as I said, we're in a day and age when people are developing new forms of biological weapons. They're also creating new types of artificial intelligence that have the capacity to be used against humankind. Hey, just like sin escalates in you whenever you surrender to it on a personal scale, sin continues to grow when loosed upon the world on a global scale. Left to our own devices, we simply cannot deal with the consequences of our sin because, as I said, we have no power over it. And people who do not have the controlling power of the Holy Spirit are sitting ducks to the desires and devices of their own making, upon which Satan will pounce and exploit. The Bible says it over and over again. Proverbs 10:27-29 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteousness will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity." First of all, the immediate consequence of sin is assailing aggravation. Secondly, the continuing consequence of sin is escalating extermination. And finally, the ultimate end of unrepentant sin is a disturbing distraction. Look at verses 20 and 21. "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." After all of the things that have occurred leading up to this, the Bible says there will still be men and women who have survived it all. They will live through the plagues, the demonic locust swarms, the onslaught of robotic assassins and genetically engineered killer beasts. And after all this has occurred, you would think people would start looking up now, wouldn't you? You would expect that after all hell had literally broken loose upon the world, by then you would think most people would have figured this out. You would think most people would realize these things are happening as evidence that this world needs to be saved from itself and from its own destructive ends. You would think that if you were a rational thinking human being, wouldn't you? But verses 20 and 21 describe the problem with fallen nature of humankind. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 7, 23 and 24. "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul tells us there is no remedy for sin except one. He describes it in verse 25 when he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The battle continues, and only the Spirit brings control." You know, without the Holy Spirit of God living in you, there's no way to reign. There is no way to rein in the evil fleshly desires that continue to try to give in to the forces of evil that dwell in your mortal flesh. It's only by the power of the Spirit that you can overcome the sinful impulses that really are working hard to destroy you. He alone has the power to overcome the evil influences and to subdue them. That's why you need a Savior. You need the only one who's already lived and died without sin. Jesus has already proven his ability to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. The devastating forces unleashed upon the earth during the time of tribulation are not sent by God, but you will notice they are unleashed by him. It happens when he allows people to have what they want for themselves. As one of our convention workers used to say, and I love to quote, "You can get what you want, but you may not want what you get." Listen, brothers and sisters, here's the good news. You don't have to wait around until the period of time that I'm describing. You don't have to wait for that to arrive. You can and must receive God's way of escape. His name is Jesus. And I'm here to tell you something. I can't give an altar call and ask you to come forward in this church right now. I can't ask you to come down and take my hand and pray with me. But guess what? You don't need any of that. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Just stop right now and say, "Jesus, I understand right now the way of escape. The door to heaven is open to me. I don't want to go through the wrath that I really deserve and my sins have bought for me. Please, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me. God, forgive me in Jesus' name." And because of that blood that was shed on Calvary, the Bible assures you, whosoever will may come. That means even you. There's nothing you've done. He cannot, will not, and does not want to forgive. He is the Christ. So let me assure you, there's good news this morning. And let me tell you, ask you to do one thing. If you will pray that prayer, "God, forgive me in Jesus' name. Come in my heart, Lord. Take control of my life, Holy Spirit." Thank him. Thank him for doing what he promises to do. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from the impulses of my own destruction. And then I encourage you, tell somebody. Tell somebody. Call somebody. Call a friend. Facebook somebody. You're right on there right now. Let this church know. We'd love to help you, and we'd love to talk to you and encourage your faith. But let me tell you something. If you don't even go to this church, call somebody at the church where you want to attend. Go. Make it public. Say, "I'm going to live for Jesus, such as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Come live for Christ with us this day. Will you pray with me as Chosen Road comes to sing for us again? Father, thank you so much. We're not waiting for some point in time when it's easier or more convenient to come to Christ. We're not waiting to find out that these testimonies you've given in your word are true. And we know, Lord, that these testimonies are given in your word so that even those in the terrible tribulation time can recognize and realize God is still in charge. Lord God, thank you, thank you, thank you for this privilege of worship together. And thank you that we continue it on now as these sing. And Lord, if there's one person out there who's prayed that prayer and asked Jesus in their heart, please don't let them remain silent. Please let them share it as it's supposed to be. In Jesus' name, and amen.